To start, we're going to do a very fascinating section that came across in my studies last week, that relates to both Parshat Devarim and Tisha B'Av and Jordan? I don't know, we'll see. Okay, so let's turn to Perek Bet in Bamidbar.
Devarim.
Yesterday was Rosh Chodesh. Perek Bet in Devarim. Pasuk. Chaf. One second. I lost my space. Pasuk Chaf Dalet. Okay. Perek Bet. Pasuk Chaf Dalet. Says God to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, remember, is now in Bamidbar. Moshe Rabbeinu is reviewing all the stuff that happened. Perek Bet Chaf Dalet. Yeah. Perek Bet. Chaf Dalet. Moshe Rabbeinu is reviewing all of the things that happened. I mean, he's giving a very, very particular, specific history of the Jewish people in the desert. And so we're going to go over one specific episode and some of the really strong challenges that come up from it and how we're supposed to relate to them, because they're relevant to us to this very day. And it all emanates from a big question that I asked last year, okay? And I ask it again this year. I pretty basically ask it every year. Now when we get to the Chumash, you're all familiar, at the very end of Bamidbar, near the end of Bamidbar, in Parshat Matot, the tribes of Reuven and Gad come to Moshe Rabbeinu with a request. Okay, what's their request? They come to Moshe Rabbeinu. Yes, right? After they conquer Eber HaYarden, right? Eber HaYarden is conquered by the Jewish people. They beat out Sihon and Og, etc., etc. They come and they say, we have a lot of cattle. This is beautiful land. Chaval. We'd like to stay here. We'd like to stay in Eir HaYarden and settle here. And what does Moshe Rabbeinu say? There's a whole long speech. I think we've done it before.
You have to come and fight with us.
Right, you have to come and fight with us, and you're going to demoralize all the Jewish people, and what are they going to say? And they say, no, we're really going to come with you, everything's going to be okay. And then Moshe Rabbeinu says, okay, if you follow the... You can listen. If you follow the conditions of the deal, and you go and fight, and you go and conquer, then it's okay. And they say, of course we're going to follow the conditions of the deal, we'll stay, and that's exactly what happens. There's one big problem that always bothered me about Moshe Rabbeinu's answer. Anybody else want to say, you want to tell me what my problem is? You know, it always bothered me. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu, what?
Why did he never talk about what they were losing out?
Right. But even more so, it bothers me. What do you mean, meaning what, like, right, if you should have said, but it's Eretz Yisrael.
It has everything you need.
Right. Well, does it have land for room for cattle?
Yes.
No. It's specifically not designed for cattle. The halachot about raising livestock in Eretz Yisrael, you know what I'm saying? So it doesn't have the grazing space that the Eber HaYarden has. It just doesn't. Okay? But it always bothered me.
The cattle is raised in the Golan.
Yeah, there's no...
It's not, I mean, a little bit that now with, hydro pumps and everything.
Right. Nobody grazes anymore. Now we just feed the cattle, but like on feedlots. But the question that always bothered me.
Why would Hashem send them there?
The question that always bothered me is, why didn't Moshe just say no? I mean, they asked the question. They were very nice. It was very lovely, right? They asked it respectfully. And it seems like in their request, it seems like a legitimate request. Hey, Moshe, this seems like good land. What do you think? And he's clearly not in favor of it. He goes crazy.
Well, maybe he thought if he said no, they would do it anyway.
But they asked.
How many times, I mean, like, to go into a parent-child relationship, how many times do your kids ask? And you know that they're going to do it. They're going to figure out a way to do it. So you want to do it in a way, you want to give them an answer.
Not my children. Come on, not my children.
No, you can give them an answer that enables them to do it in some way that is satisfactory to you. You may not love it, but you try to figure out a way that they can do it that is okay with you.
What if it's not okay? What if you think, listen...
But obviously it's not
this,
okay.
Well, here's my belief. My belief is that this decision to settle the east bank of the Jordan River was... Oh, it's growing. She's growing. Was calamitous and destructive to the Jewish people, to the future of the Jewish people.
Didn't Moshe Rabbeinu have the nebuah to know? Didn't he know?
Well, why do I say that? Because what happened? Yeah. Because Many bad things came from it. What happens? Well, what happened because when the Jewish people entered into Eretz Yisrael, when they entered into Canaan and they conquered it, what didn't they do? I've been through this before. They did not conquer all of the land. Okay? Leaving whom? Pockets of?
Plishtim.
Sound familiar? Leaving the pockets of Plishtim in Eretz Canaan. Okay? The Plishtim worshipped idols. It was interaction. So the Plishtim either gave us trouble because they enticed us to worship idols, which we then did, or they gave us trouble because they oppressed us. Seriously oppressed us. Okay? Pushing off the building of the Beit HaMikdash for hundreds and hundreds of years. Why didn't we drive out the Plishtim completely? So there's a lot of possible reasons. One possible reason that I think has a lot of legs to it is we didn't fill the land. We didn't fill the land. We didn't need all of the land.
Like now.
Yeah. It's a very, it's a, what?
What?
Do we? What do you mean if you want everybody to come?
Hello,
see, that's the question.
They first have to come. I mean, we just had this protest.
Yeah. Oh, you mean that?
So, like,
that's the government not allowing people to build. You know what I'm saying?
So if we fill the land, I mean, there's step one, fill the land for the people that are here.
Agreed. I would agree that we should more fill the land than we do now.
It wouldn't be a choice if there were so many.
Right. Right. I mean, it's also not a choice. Also, it's expanding, but is it expanding enough? Are there enough Jews to fill all the space that we already have that we say we need more? Are there?
I think it depends on how
much. What?
No.
Yes. If we built as many yeshuvim as the government says, yeah, build whatever you want. Would we fill one in?
Well, I think you need
a certain amount of space on top of each other in the city.
Cities or at least blocks.
What about the south?
Right, let's
say
you want the south is empty. Blocks of yeshuvim. We wouldn't fill it. We wouldn't.
Do you want to fill it? Do you honestly want to live in the middle of the desert?
You are. You do, dear. What?
There was more.
30 years ago, this was desert. Okay, it was.
It was
close. People live in Be'er Sheva, they seem very happy. I mean, thank God for technology. You just build huge solar parks, and you bring in water. You take those solar parks, and you clean out the water from the sea, and you're all set.
Yeah, we would if we were in the nearby.
People do. Yeah, I don't think people want to live in the desert. But forget the desert. All the. I think it's a huge challenge. I have a suggestion. I'm going to suggest something that's not my suggestion. It's an Asif suggestion that's going to probably shock you. But the question is, the overarching question we have to ask ourselves is, why didn't Moshe say no? So you could suggest, Karen, I think that what you say is true.
Right.
Didn't say no because they wanted to do it anyway. So if you say no enough times, but if they really asked the question, they went to Moshe and they asked,
right.
We have this idea. If he had said, I understand your idea. First, let's conquer Eretz Canaan together. Everyone will settle the land. And then if you feel afterwards that you don't have enough land, then you will come back and we'll use this land. What would they have said?
Maybe that's what he was hoping.
Yeah. Why didn't he say that?
He didn't say it.
Why didn't he say that?
Because, when you say no to someone, they want to do it.
What?
So.
Oops. Didn't work. And then what happened? Hundreds and hundreds of years of misery. Care, children?
Maybe.
Play outside. Would. Outside, please.
Maybe he was also...
Not down.
So let him. He's going to Gan. Okay. Sorry about that. As I said, we are breaking after next week through the summer. Okay.
But also maybe Moshe was being smart because he didn't want to get them angry. He needed the strength of these three shvatim.
They went anyway. They fought anyway. They were willing to fight.
He would have said, what if Amy would have been crazy?
He said, listen, inhabit the land, get your nachala, and then after that, if you need land for your cattle, then we'll do it. I want you to settle there, but you can have your satellite office where you keep all your cattle. It's not so far. It's not so crazy. It bothers me to no end. And the answer that I have bothers me almost as much, or perhaps even more.
Do you relate it to people now justifying the
I didn't say that.
It makes it less possible.
Would I say such a thing? Would I suggest such a controversial thing?
But yeah. It makes it less important to live in Eretz Yisrael.
It does.
Yeah.
Yeah. It was undoubtedly. Okay. So let's go back to Devarim Pasuk Chaf Dalet. Moshe Rabbeinu says, God came to Moshe and said, "Kumu Si'u." Okay. Get up. Si'u, and travel, v'ivru et Nachal Arnon, and pass over Nachal Arnon, re'e Natati b'yadcha tzichon melech cheshbon ha'emori ve'et arzo. Behold, I have given you Sichon, the king of the Emori, and his land. Sirayim bechavdalim, you find it with me? Okay. Hachel rash. V'hidgarbo milchama. Hachel, what does hachel mean?
Start.
Start. Rash. From what word?
Rash.
Conquer.
From Yerusha.
Conquer.
Not Yerusha, to inherit.
Conquer. That's why hachel. Because you can't, how can you start to inherit something? You start to conquer.
Go conquer then.
Initiate.
Good. V'hidgarbo milchama.
Start
a war. Attack. Go. Where are they? They're in Eber HaYarden. Okay. Hayom hazeh. Today, Achel teipachdecha v'yiratcha al panei ha'amim. I will place your fear in the face of the nations. Tachat kol hashamayim eshir yishmu'un shim acha. Under all the heavens that will hear your sound. V'ragz... Are you in Bamidbar? Is that a Bamidbar? Wrong one, okay. V'ragzu, take this one. I'll need it in a minute. But it's fine. V'ragzu, and they shall tremble. V'chalu mipanecha. And they will fear from before you. Okay? You're going to go fight, attack, conquer, destroy. And that's the mitzvah.
Yeah.
So what does Moshe do? You would think, right? Pasuk Chavav. Vayishlach malachim mibar k'temot asichon melech cheshvon divrei shalom lemor. But the fact that you just laughed. What? That's like our government. Like, okay. Somebody just articulate the question.
What?
Like, what in the world? Like, what's the question? The question is obvious. God just said, attack! And Moshe says, he sues for peace. Sounds like a guy. It's funny that you laugh.
Why? He considers this part of Milchama, because there are steps. He's supposed to have shalom, give gifts, right? Like, there's these steps.
That's pretty specific.
Well, God is specific. He says attack. And why attack? What? There's no room for peace. But why? Because I want the fear of the Jewish people to enter into the hearts of everyone around us, that they should tremble before us and know. Meaning it's part of the battle. Part of conquering Eretz Yisrael is also the intellectual battle. Right? If they hear that you utterly destroyed Sichon and Og, so when you enter into Eretz Canaan, they're going to say, hello, welcome. Right? So nice to see you. As opposed to if they never heard of you, they're going to fight. They're going to defend themselves. You know, or whatever. You know what I'm saying? The psychological battle is important. Hachel, resh, right? Yishmeu shimacha, ragzu v'chalu mipanecha. They should tremble in fear. What does Moshe do?
He sends out a peace.
Sends out a letter of peace. Ebrab, I'm going to cop sign. Ebrab artzecha, baderech elech, lo asur yamin usmol. Would it be okay if I traveled in your land? Ochel bekesef tashbireni. We'll buy our food from you. Ba'achalti and we'll eat. Umayim ba'kesef titeni v'shatiti. We'll buy our water off of you. And this is not when people bought water. Rak e'era b'raglai. I would like to pass over. Ka'asher asuli b'nei Esav ha'yoshvim b'seir. Ba'amu avim ha'yoshvim ba'ar. Ad asher et ayavor et hayarden halaretz asher Hashem Elokeinu entein lanu. So would it be all right, if you don't mind, if I could have permission, would you please send out, let us pass through? What? What in the world is going on? There's another problem.
Didn't Moab not do that?
What? And Moab didn't do it either. It's like a selective.
So.
It's very selective history. Also, there's another problem with this pasuk. This is a problem that biblical scholars and critics sometimes struggle with. If you look in Chaf Aleph. So let's let's keep it here in Bamidbar. Okay, remember Moshe Rabbeinu. One of the things they all struggle with is that there's a lot of, how should we say this, discrepancies between what's described in Devarim and what appears early in the Torah. The most famous ones are in the Aseret HaDibur, Shamor v'Zachor. So, you know what I'm saying? So a person of faith that believes in Kol HaTorah Kula, the Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu gave us, says, we believe, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the whole Torah, and Moshe Rabbeinu's distinctions, differentiations, the discrepancies are there intentionally. But a person of not faith would say,
that it's a mistake.
Or?
Someone else wrote it.
Right. Okay, so this is what biblical scholars do. Not what we do, but what biblical scholars do. Fine. I'll just read you, okay? Here it says, let's read our pasuk again. Chavav. Va'eshlach malachim mimidbar k'temot. Who sent the messengers?
Moshe.
And in Chaf Aleph in Bamidbar it says Va'yishlach Yisrael malachim el Sichon melech ha'amori
le'mor. Hold on. If Hashem's writing the Torah, that should be Hashem.
No. Moshe's talking in Dvarim. It's Moshe Rabbeinu's.
Quoting Moshe?
No, Moshe's saying, yeah. It's not quoting. This is Moshe's speech. The whole of Dvarim pretty much is Moshe's speech. Okay? So there it says Vaishlach Yisrael. So by the way, just you should know, there's a discrepancy. Why does it say Vaishlach Yisrael? And here it says Vaishlach. So just for your own information, that's not so terrible. That's easy to overcome. Why is it easy to overcome? How's it easy to deal with?
It's not Hashem's idea, it's his
idea. I mean, you could say that Yisrael, when it says Vayishlach Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu is the leader. That's what the Midrash said.
I'm
it says.
Something.
What?
I'm sorry. Yeah. I can't get past it. Moshe was not allowed into Eretz Yisrael. Mm-hmm. And he's come off, you know, he's lost an entire generation to the Chet HaMaraglim.
Mm-hmm.
So here he is. He's on, you know, looking over Eretz Yisrael. He's told, go in and destroy. And he's not allowed to go in. So mm-hmm. he has to send everybody in. And he stands on the outside.
They're still on, but they're not at that point yet. They're still on the east bank.
Would have to happen. He would have to send everybody in, and he would stand there and overlook. He's always been the one to go in with them. So is it possible that he's sending out this peace thing because he can't physically lead the battle troops? So maybe he...
Not in this case. Why? Because in this case, they're still, remember, in Sichon and Melech HaBashan, Og Melech HaBashan, Sichon, Melech HaMari, they're still in Jordan. They're still in Syria. You understand? So Moshe Rabbeinu can't conquer them. And in fact, what God says is, go attack, and afterwards you'll die. And what does Moshe Rabbeinu do? This is one of the things that they laud Moshe for. He attacks right away. He's not trying to put off his death. And in fact, Chazal say that if Bnei Israel had known, they would have said, no, we'll take our time. We don't want you to die.
But there he can lead the battle.
Yeah, here he can. In this one he can.
He's, okay.
Yeah, he still can.
Not battle.
No, this is not that. He never gets in.
Still
outside Eretz Yisrael. Okay? So the Midrash says, Haktuvim elu tzrichim ze et ze. I'm just reading from the Midrash you don't have. Right? The Pesukim need each other. Why? Shemoshe hu Yisrael, v'Yisrael hein Moshe. Moshe is Yisrael. Yisrael is Moshe. Lelamdecha, to teach you, Sherosh hador, Kol Hador. The head of the generation, the leadership is Kol Hador, is the generation itself. Yesterday I was at the Yimei Tanakh in Michalat Herzog in the Gush. So I had a shiur. One of the shiurim was, I think, by Rabbi Yoel Ben-Nun, who said, Rabbi Yoel Ben-Nun? Maybe not. No, not Rabbi Yoel Ben-Nun, or somebody else. Who said that one of the things that scholars say, or Chazal also teach us, is that the generation, the leaders of the generation reflect the generation. Meaning their greatness or their weakness is reflective of the generation who they lead. So when we look at the generation of our leaders and we say, this is what we have.
This is what we are.
This is what we are. Exactly right. You know what I'm saying? And the great leaders of the, you know, like history, even recent history, those great leaders, they reflected a certain quality of the people themselves. And if we want great leaders, then we have to be better ourselves.
We've always thought of it as the opposite.
Yeah.
Leaders will create great people.
Yeah. There's a lot of truth to that. There's a lot of truth to the fact that leaders only sprout out from the people whom they represent. You know, think about today, like we're a very superficial people. We're very, we care a lot about things that are very unimportant. You know what I'm saying? What?
We're society.
Science of gratification. And who are our leaders, who we choose? And especially now, especially in democracies, who do we choose? We would never choose a bald man or a fat man. Or a bald woman or a fat woman. Why? Because we're so external. So you've already just, like, especially in America, like, most people are fat. So you just excluded half of the population from being leaders. Why? Because they're not telegenic. You know what I'm saying? So what if you know, like, they say in you know...
So,
yeah, Lincoln... Tall guy, bald, long beard. Are you kidding? You know what I mean? They say Washington was very good looking. Anyway, at least early on in life. So that's one understanding. So now we're stuck with our problem. How did Moshe Rabbeinu sue for peace? Look at Rashi on Chaf Vav. Okay? Mimidbar k'demot. says Rashi, Afapisha lo tzivani hamakom likro l'sichon l'shalom. So Rashi's his question is obvious. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't command you to sue for peace, what are you doing that for? Lamadati min Midbar Sinai. I learned from Midbar Sinai. Min haTorah shekadma laolam. From the Torah that preceded the world. Kishaba HaKadosh Baruch Hu litna liYisrael chazar ota al Esav v'Yishmael. Right? He offered the Torah to Esav v'Yishmael. V'galui lefanav shelo yikabluha. When God offered the Torah to Esav Yishmael, what did he know? They would never take it. Nonetheless, he offered them in peace. Hey, I've got this Torah. Would you like it? No, I'm shocked. Okay? So too, I offered them Divrei Shalom. Meaning, how did Moshe Rabbeinu do this? He knew they were going to reject it. So it's almost like it's like a diplomatic parley. Okay? So we go to the Palestinians and we say, we're happy to offer you none of Jerusalem, no land, no right of return, and nothing, but we'd like peace. They say, what are you, crazy? Say, we offered peace! We really want peace. I don't know. Okay. Rashi offers another answer. Mimidbar kedemot. What do you mean, mimidbar kedemot? Lamarati shekadamta leolam. I learned kadamta leolam. You, God, preceded the whole world. Mimi, if you need something, take whatever you need, okay? Okay. Ah, it's bothering you. Okay? Yachol hayita lishloach barak echad v'lisrof et hamitzriyim. I saw God. You could have sent one barak. What's a barak? Lightning bolt. And destroyed the Mitzriim. Ela shlachtani min hamidbar el paro. Rather, you sent me from the desert to paro. Lom lemor, shalach et ami bimatun. Saying, hello, send out my nation bimatun. Bimatun means? How does matun? La'ad la'ad. Deliberately. Carefully. Meaning what? How is the second answer different from the first answer? Anytime you see two answers in Rashi, yeah, Rashi's not going to say the same thing twice. Okay? He's giving two answers.
There needs to be a process.
What's the process? Very good, but what's the process? In the first process, in the first answer, right, I sent messengers of peace. Why? I sent messengers of peace. Why?
Because that's the right way to do things.
That's what Hashem did.
That's what Hashem did.
Even though?
He knew what the answer was.
I knew what the answer was going to be. No way. What about the second answer?
I think it's like he's kind of against nuclear bombs. Because you can't just destroy everything at once.
Meaning?
Do it. There's the process. Do it last.
What?
No.
Do it last. How? Like, what's the la'at la'at?
I mean, do you think it's naturally going to give him a chance to do tshuva? Like,
naturally.
What's the? I'm saying
naturally.
Will.
What does that mean?
First, try peace.
Really or not really?
Well, really. Potentially.
What?
No, really.
Really, meaning what? Meaning what?
That it's better not to fight.
Meaning that even though God said, "Destroy them," Moshe Rabbeinu came along and said,
"It's almost like what Sha'ul did, you know?"
And what happened?
Hashem told him.
What happened to Sha'ul?
His kingdom, you know,
Hashem
took it away.
This is almost shocking, this Rashi. Yeah. God said attack, and Moshe said, even though he said attack, didn't really mean attack. he meant conquer Eretz Canaan, but do you really have to do it in that way? Meaning, if they would have accepted peace, Moshe would have had to say okay.
But he knew they wouldn't.
What? No, that's the first answer. The second answer is he didn't know they wouldn't. He wanted. There's a better way. You catch more bees with
honey.
Okay. I just realized now we're gonna have to color coordinate these headbands.
It's well done.
It is well done. I had nothing to do with it. Catch more bees with honey. Any more bees? No, we're not gonna do that. You want to go play with your doll? another reason why we're going to take a summer break. Okay. And yeah, Baruch Hashem. Catch more bees with honey. But that's a shocking Rashi in a sense. Then. We read Rashi the way it's supposed to be understood. Moshe Rabbeinu heard what God said
and said, I have a different way to do it.
I have a better way. Or this is what God really meant.
I still think
it's troubling.
I still think it's a process of war. That this is how you do it. We learned from Navi that that's how you do it, right?
What?
We learned from Navi that that's
God
how
says,
you do it.
Attack,
peace,
fight, destroy.
Gifts.
Yes?
So I think that's how he read Hashem. This is the
God said attack.
He knew they're going to go.
Destroy?
He
didn't really mean that. You can't say he knew. That was her answer number one. He didn't really mean that. He really meant conquer or conquer the area, be in control, and there's a better way to do it, meaning why I don't want to do it all at once. You don't need shock and awe. You need what do they call it in Iraq? What do they call it? You need the siege. You don't want shock and awe. You want a gradual siege. You know what I'm saying? You want to kill them with kindness. You want to build them schools. You want to build democracy.
Win them over to your side.
How's that working out? Actually, it's okay. It's not terrible. It's not a total failure. In Afghanistan, it's a failure. In Iraq, it's not a total failure. Over there. Maybe you want to take her upstairs to play with her Leah while I'm giving the shiur. Okay?
Is there a democracy there now?
In Iraq?
Yeah.
They're trying to.
No, but that's the Marshall Plan after World War II. Was successful.
Was successful. Well, after what?
After
we beat the snot out of them.
Yeah,
but no. You look at countries like, if you look at all of
Japan Western worked countries. After we beat the snot out of them. Right. All the Western countries, they had been, we liberated them from the Nazi oppression. Yeah. Okay.
Most of them were
that's popular. Rashi. These two answers in Rashi. The first one we like. The second one makes us almost uncomfortable. Does Rashi really mean what he says? Does that make you uncomfortable? Makes me uncomfortable. You know what else makes uncomfortable? Makes Ramban very uncomfortable. You all have Ramban there.
Right.
Ramban.
Like if your kids are like, oh, Abba said no, he really meant yes.
You get that all the time, but you don't get that? What? But you said to do this. No, I said exactly. I didn't mean that. That's what he's...
Yeah, I guess so.
They parse your... some of... one's children might sometimes parse your words in order to hear what they want to hear. You meant get up now? I thought you meant that I should be up in time and I still had time to sleep. No, I meant, I said, when I said get up right now, what do you think I meant? My Lord. What? You have the opposite problem? Wait, maybe.
It's like overnight, like I've been getting up early, and suddenly you're like, it's 11 o'clock, get up.
Okay. Look at Ramban on Bet Chaf Dalet. Ramban also struggles. One second. In order to understand the Ramban properly, we have to read on a little bit. Look at Pasuk Lamed. Go back to Pasuk Lamed. V'lo avah, so Moshe Rabbeinu sends for peace. V'lo avah sichon melech chadbo havirenu ba. He didn't want to send us. Ki yiksha Hashem et rucho. V'imens et livavo. We sometimes overlook this. What did God do to Sichon? What was Sichon going to say?
Yes.
We don't know. But you know what God said?
No.
I'm not going to chance it. Hardened his heart like whom?
Paro.
Like Paro. We kind of ignore this. Hardened his heart like Paro and said, no way.
Right, because Sichon didn't take the... it wasn't smart. Was
it was terrible. It was stupid. It was ridiculous. He would have been much better off had he said yes and not ended up being destroyed and killed. Okay? Sometimes I believe this. I believe that the Ribbono Shel Olam, in his way of directing geopolitical events, he somehow guides our enemies to make the stupidest choices. You know what I mean? Like you look today, even in Gaza, they're like... Don't you see that the way of the world that you know, you could have the whole international community on your side. You know what I'm saying? You could be the downtrodden and the poor, and everybody would send you money, and they would feel bad for you, and the poor oppressed. All you have to do is one simple thing: stop shooting.
But they're getting all the aid, and they're still shooting. So
I guess.
Look at the UN.
Syria. They're not. They're... What?
The UN was Syria.
It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Okay. Next. Chlamud Aleph. By Yomer Hashem
Eilai. I agree with you that Hashem is like, has a hand in it, but I don't know that he's...
What, hardening their heart? You don't know. Okay. Vayomer Hashem Eilai. Re'ei hachiloti teit lefanecha tzichon be'etarto. Behold, I have given you Sichon and its nation. Hachel rash lareshet et arzo. Does that sound familiar? Hachel, start. Rash, inherit, lareshet et arzo. Go destroy them to inherit their land. Then, vayitei sichon ikrateinu hu b'chol amo, and we destroy them. What, does that pasuk sound familiar?
Yeah, like
it sounds very familiar. Compare Pasuk Lamed Aleph to Chaf Dalet. See Chaf Dalet? Hachel Rash v'hakarbo milchama. It seems very, very familiar. Almost actually identical to the end of that Pasuk. You see it? Look at the end of Chaf Dalet. Hachel Rash v'hakarbo milchama. Hachel Rash, the rest of the Tartel. Same words, Hachel Rash. See Hachel Rash? It upsets me too.
Send the peace offering here.
What do you mean? He already sent the peace offering. They said no, so God said, go attack.
No, but Sichon is another...
Same nation. Okay. Exactly the same nation. Hashbon, it's Sichon Melech Heshbon. Sichon, it's almost, it's very repetitive. Says the Ramban. Look at Ramban on Chaf Dalet. Ve'ein hatati b'yadcha et Sichon. Okay? So, by the way, we see we have, it's so interesting. Let's just delineate the textual problems that are really, really bolet. I don't know how I never noticed this before. Like, you know what I'm saying? They really, really, they strike you. First, God says, go attack. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't seem to attack. So the first question we have, obvious question that Rashi and everybody asks is, how can Moshe Rabbeinu ignore the will of God? And we have answers. The second question we have is, then God says to attack. How come HaKadosh Baruch Hu repeats the same thing that he said about six psukim earlier? These are simple textual questions on the psukim. Internal. Forget Bamidbar and Dvarim. This is in Dvarim itself.
Well, because Moshe didn't do what he wanted. Ah. So why did he say the same exact
thing? So he said, say it again. So you mean, maybe God said attack because Moshe Rabbeinu didn't listen. Yeah. We don't find this is one of the examples where Moshe Rabbeinu was criticized, do we? No. Like, you would think, like, this is one of the things God's like, God says do X, Moshe does Y, and then God gets mad at him and says, do what I said. Right. Did Chazal ever say anything here? Mm-hmm. Like, this isn't one of those things.
Maybe Hashem gives a leader the ability to make some choices on his own.
You would think. Yeah. Right. Interesting. Look at Ramban. Ramban says something fascinating. See it on Chaf Dalet? Maybe you see it? Ramban Chaf Dalet? Mm-hmm. Hadibur hazeh hu ha'amor lemata. Re'ei hachitloti teit lefanecha. This dibur, I'm trying to ignore, she'll work it out. This dibur is exactly what we said before. Behold, I have told you, teit lefanecha. V'korem lachein, Shalach lo malachim mimidbar k'demot. Aman says, the events are kind of out of order. Before God commanded Moshe to attack, Moshe had already sued for peace. Ki ka'acharei shiyitzavenu hachel reish regarbo milchama. Because after, you seen the Ramban? You with me? Arlen? You couldn't find it.
No, I have seen it.
You have Ramban. Because after, once, God commands him, attack, lo yishlach lo divrei shalom e'ebra be'artzecha. Moshe would never reject God's words and say, e'ebra be'artzecha. Ki im yishma ilav, yiyeh over al divrei Hashem. Because if Sichon were to listen, then Moshe would violate the word of God. Ve'im yeidah shelo yishma, yesh lichuto larik. And why would Moshe would never send? Moshe rejects Rashi's suggestion. Moshe would never sue for peace if he already knew that they wouldn't listen. So Ramban solves this problem and says,
Moshe sued for peace.
Moshe sued for peace before God said to attack.
And then God gave him permission.
But then why?
And then
why does it say twice then?
Ah, very good. V'lo tachshov, one second. V'lo tachshov lomar ki amitzvah sheyitzavenu. So you would think, well, what did Moshe do? The commandment is ki tikrav el irli lachem aleha v'karat eileha l'shalom. If you look later on in Dvarim, there's a mitzvah. Before you attack, always sue for peace. No, that's not here. Hisham katuv, v'haya kol ha'am animsa bar liyelecha lamas v'avaducha. When you sue for peace, this is like a misunderstanding about, we don't sue for peace first. We give them the option to be enslaved to us. Alright? You have two options. One, surrender, and always be enslaved to us and pay us taxes. Or two, utter destruction, decimation. We never say, like, would you like to be our friends? That's not, there's no option C. Okay? The Khan, Im Shama, and here, if they had listened, Lo Hayunokim Bokla, Moshe says, it's very clear. Right? If you let us through, we won't touch you. That's not how peace works in the Jewish constellation. Right? Peace is, we are going to attack you. We've decided to commit to war with you. Okay, so either we will utterly destroy you, or B, you will utterly submit to us. And that's not what Moshe says to Sichon. So then you have a question. If so, then why did Moshe sue for peace? Why does it say, I'm sorry, not why did he sue for peace, why does it say first sue for peace, then no, and then yes? So Ramban's answer is, Aval, the answer. Hikdim divrei Hashem leva'er ki yiksha Hashem et rucho. Why does it say God said attack first? It's not that God commanded chronologically to attack first. Get that whole thing in there. It's not that at all. Rather, it says that God said attack because it was already a fait accompli. It was a done deal. Since HaKadosh Baruch Hu hardened their heart even before, so even though God then said attack, it's like this. Moshe Rabbeinu sues for peace. And chronologically, historically, according to Ramban, Moshe sues for peace. Nothing happens, and then God says attack. But in Devarim, Moshe Rabbeinu records it as attack, sued for peace, and then attack, because it's a way of showing that even though Moshe sued for peace, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had already decided it wasn't going to happen. Everybody understand? No. You don't understand or you don't like it?
No, I don't understand.
Moshe Rabbeinu says God said to attack because even though Moshe had sued for peace, Kadosh Baruch Hu had made it in such a way that it wasn't going to work anyway.
So showing us that he knew already the outcome. So it says...
Even though... Right, exactly. Okay. You know what? It's not that you don't understand. It's that it's really a little weak. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, it's a little bit
apologetic. Right. But you have to understand.
You're not dealing with the problem.
Correct. You're not dealing with the problem. This is a great illustration of problems in Parshanut and Chumash. We have two intractable problems. One intractable problem, you can either say that Moshe Rabbeinu rebelled against what God said, or you can say, which is, seems what the Pesukim say, or you can say that he didn't, but the Pesukim are out of order. So which one do you choose? Which is your pick your poison? So Rashi suggests that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't really reject what God said, but he went his own way. And Ramban says, no, I don't like that poison. I want the other poison. Pesukim seem out of order, and he solves it his way. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is either one a good answer?
No.
Neither one is a good answer. Comes along, I saw, thank you. It comes along, this is from Rav Miriam.
You give us a good answer.
I'm going to give you a good answer, and then you're not going to like the answer later on. Comes along Rav Neria. Is Rav Moshe Tzvi Neria. He's one of the, he was one of, considered one of the real, how should we say this, the builders of the religious Zionist movement. He lived in, from the creation of the state, he was here. And he passed away not so long ago. I don't know exactly when he passed away. But he's really, what? Right, Moshe Tzvi Neria. Ever heard of Tzvia? No, that's for Tzvi Yehuda Cook. That's Tzvi Yehuda Cook. He built up, I think, the Opana system. The reason why we have Opana today is because Rav Neria decided the girls need to learn Torah. And he was very much into it. He was very a visionary, very powerful, very, very...
No,
that's the Reshet Tzvia. Rav Neria. All right, but anyway, one imagines his name wasn't Rav Neria in Europe, and he changed it. I don't really know. I look it up. So he wrote, they just recently put out this book on his, on the Parsha. And he goes into the Ramban. He goes into from the Ramban's perspective, and he asks a little bit deeper in the Ramban. Because if you look at the Ramban in Bamidbar, the Ramban in Bamidbar says, Moshe knew that God gave the Jewish people the land Eretz Sichon. One second. Okay? But he also, the Ramban says, Ata he knew, Lo yichbishu kol asara amamin. He said they knew they weren't going to conquer all 10 nations all at once. Vayach chafetz. That's what he says. He said Moshe wanted shehayyeh kol kibushah me'eber leYarden v'hala. Moshe Rabbeinu first wanted them to conquer Eva HaYarden, Eretz Yisrael as we know it. Shehayyeh moshavam yachad. He wanted them to dwell together. V'shehi eretz atova asher hivi eretz zavat chalav u'dvash. And this is the land of eretz zavat chalav u'dvash, land of milk and honey. Okay? Halo tireh, behold. She'im lo bikshuhu mimenu b'nei Gad u'b'nei Reuven, lo haya meniach sham adam. If b'nei Gad and b'nei Reuven didn't ask for the land, he wouldn't have left anybody there. Meaning, God said, yes, you will conquer Sichon and Og. But Moshe Rabbeinu said, you know what? Okay, I want to conquer Sichon and Og. We'll do it, but not now. He wanted B'nai Israel to go through Sichon and Og peacefully, conquer Eretz Canaan, and then go back. Why? Because he knew it would have been a bad idea to conquer it now. Ramban doesn't say this explicitly. He really did not want them to conquer Sichon and Og now. Because he had a sense, one gets the sense according to Ramban, that he had a sense that if they conquered it now, his intention really was, you have to ask yourself, when God said conquer Sichon and Og, and this is a problem. When they conquered all of Eber HaYarden, they destroyed the people that were living there. What are you going to do with it?
Right. Who's going to protect them?
Who needs to protect them?
You don't need to?
What?
Because then you'll have other,
what are you going to do with it? Right, whatever. Well, but you won't have distinct nations. What are you going to do with it? So the Ramban says, right, the idea was, one second. They wanted to leave it desolate and destroyed. They wanted to leave it empty. That was the intention. Really?
It's just all a waste.
It's a waste?
Yeah. Yeah, this beautiful grazing land, and you just conquered and leave it desolate.
Well, why'd you leave it desolate? Why'd you conquer it? Simcha, something's burning. Why'd you leave it desolate? Why'd you conquer it?
To show what
bad people.
It's so interesting. So, like, that's the question. Why did you conquer it?
Because it even says later on in Tzvarim that you can only conquer bit by bit so that you can so that you can inhabit, so that it doesn't go to waste. Right?
Because they're over there, Avodah Zarah.
So what?
You don't just go conquering the whole Mesopotamia.
This is the problem. Why did they conquer Eber HaYarden? It's a real problem. Who needs it? But they couldn't defend the land? They couldn't defend themselves in their own borders? And he says the following. Ho'il. One second. He says, Vishir Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu figured out, if they conquer these lands of Shav, okay, Harei, Gamim Ulo Yosel Asok Mi'a B'chiluk, if Moshe himself doesn't want to give it out, Yimatsu Ba'alei Yuzma, there will be people of initiative, there will be people who will want to settle the land in Eber HaYarden before they settle Eretz Canaan. There'll be people that say, we've got great land. So what did Moshe Rabbeinu want to do? He knew what they're going to want to do. So therefore,
he didn't want to conquer
it. Because what happened?
They settled
there. They settled there. That's exactly what happened. He wanted them to beat Eretz Zabat Chalav. He wanted the Jewish people to settle Eretz Canaan together. Okay, afterwards, if you want to, you've got great land. Terrific. First, conquer the places you have. Then conquer the other places you don't have. By the way, you could say that today. You really could suggest that today. First, make sure you have what you have before you go worry about other places that you don't. A lot of Musar Haskel about that in general. Meaning, and I'll say it, do we really need to be in Gaza when we don't have so many other places? Focus on the places. Like I see, I'll tell you, you see the newspaper ads to say, we're going back, like on the day of Gush Katif, we're going back to the Chisu theme. Do you see the ads? I don't know if you guys see in the newspapers. Like in the big, there's a Masa, we have this Ga'aguim le Chisu theme. You know what I'm saying? We're going back to Gaza. What?
I have issues.
What meaning? Are you mitgagea for Gaza? The people that live there maybe are. I know this is very controversial. It's a good thing the Israelis don't hear what I have to say. Nobody listens to me. But we have other places to worry about.
Like your shrine? There was this women's event.
Yeah.
And this woman got up and they were like, to meet our challah in Gush Katif. And then we go to the Makolet and there are bombs flying, so we have to run into the bomb shelter. And oh, we missed that. And I...
You don't miss that.
A bunch of us wanted to walk out.
Yeah?
I think it's nicer to live where bombs aren't falling.
Yeah, I mean, but wait one second. What we you have to solidify your control. You shouldn't allow bombs to fall, without a doubt. You know what I'm saying? But there's no big schud in, like, let's go conquer Jordan because we want to expand our whatever. You know what I'm saying? You should have Iris, we belong guys. It's all an interesting point. Get what you have first. Solidify your control first. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu felt. So then you have to ask another question. Sounds very logical, wasn't it?
It makes sense.
Then why did
beautiful.
Then why did God have him come down anyway?
Excellent. Yeah, an even more difficult question. Why then did HaKadosh Baruch Hu say, conquer the land?
Before they went in.
Yeah! If Moshe Rabbeinu could figure it out,
because the Torah's timeless.
Couldn't the Ribbono Shel Olam figure out that that was what's going
to
happen?
Maybe because there was another reason for them conquering. Maybe Hashem wanted to show them, with Moshe there, some really, really good wins. So that when they went to Emre Yarden and things were a little bit tougher, they'll remember that when Hashem was with them against Sichon, that wasn't even the promised land. And they won so strongly Kal Chomer here in Eretz Yisrael.
I'm sorry, I was distracted. Can you say it to me again? Because it didn't really follow.
Maybe he wanted to give them some, to show them their strength, and to show them that when Hashem is with you in this fight,
you can do anything. So then,
you can do anything. So that even when you go Emre Yarden and Moshe's not there anymore, and things might seem a little bit.
No, Moshe is there.
Moshe isn't there. Once they cross into Eretz Yisrael.
No, but here, Hashem first, before going into Eretz
Yisrael. It means like, I understand.
Here,
yeah, but couldn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu do that in Eskenan also? You think since Moshe Rabbeinu is still here?
Yeah.
So interesting. Okay. Now, can you take her up there? Take her upstairs just for a few more minutes, okay? Is it hard for you?
Not up there.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Let her play outside for a few minutes. She likes being outside. Just for a few minutes. And the summer thus ends. Says the Netziv. I have a quote for you from the Netziv. You can look it up. Perek Gimel Pasuk Yud Bet. When I saw this, I was in the Netziv, in the Ha'amek Davar. Okay? I was like, I couldn't believe I had seen this in the Netziv. It was shocking. Okay?
Who lived in Prague, right?
Netziv lived in Balazan, in Poland. Okay. Okay. One second. Netziv says the following. Hachel Reish. One second. Blah, 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 blah. He says, Achai shesirev Sichon, after Sichon refused to let them in, Sivahu Hashem legarsho min ha'aretz kedei liyashena. So God commanded that they should inherit the land. V'lo rak la'avor derech ha'aretz la'aretz Yisrael. Not just to go straight through. Ela l'reshet v'hoshiv shama. To inherit the land and to settle there. V'chol ze haya l'musar. If you have a Hamikdash, you have to see it inside. It's like shocking and disturbing. All this is musar. God felt, it was God's idea. That they would distribute Eber HaYarden before the tribes. Yes, but we just said, one second, isn't that bad? Wasn't that destructive? Kedei lekarev al yedei zeh sibat churban haaretz v'galut Yisrael. In order to bring about through this the Churban Haaretz and Galut. End of statement. He says, oh, by the way, like I'm going to say in Gimel Yud Bet, which I looked up. In Gimel Yud Bet, the Netziv says, it's much worse to settle for the tribes to settle in Eber HaYarden. It's less Kedusha. They're going to be susceptible to Avodah Zarah. And then he says, when they're susceptible to Avodah Zarah and they fall, then all the rest of the Jews fall as well. So he says, you know what? That was the plan.
So it's like the Midrash about why Moshe couldn't go into Eretz Yisrael and why David couldn't go.
That was the plan. The plan was, and I saw in that, he says, on our perk, in our parsha, an unbelievable, one second, when I see it in Devarim, an unbelievable, where is it? An unbelievable Baal HaTurim. The Baal HaTurim says, Hachel V'Kale. Hachel L'hachel, begin. Because in our pasuk it says, Hachel Resh. He says, the words Galut Hachel Hazeh appear in Ovadia. Galut Hachel Hazeh Melamed Shiramaz L'Moshe HaGalut. It's almost shocking. Even before, it says in Netziv, even before Moshe Rabbeinu enters, the Jewish people enter into Eretz Yisrael, plans have been put in motion for it to fail. Really? What? Yes. That's just theologically troubling. But it solves all the problems. It solves all the problems. We've been set up to fail. When did it start? And why were we set up to fail?
Because we asked to live in Abraham.
Yeah. No.
No?
What was really supposed to happen? What was really supposed to happen was Shem says to Bnei Israel in the first year, go conquer Eretz Israel, and they say, hip hip hooray.
No way.
Straight in. No, they didn't say that's what they said. Straight in. And it was supposed to be Yemot HaMashiach. Who was supposed to take them?
Moshe
Rabbeinu. They would have built the Beit HaMikdash and it would have been Acharit HaYamim.
Wow.
And they said, hip hip hooray. No way. And instead they said, we can't do it. And 40 years in the desert. But in addition, something else happened after Chet HaMeraglim. That was almost immediately after Chet HaMeraglim. It was almost as destructive as before then. What did they do right after Chet HaMeraglim that was almost as bad? Or some say even worse. There was the Chet that people ignore called the Chet called the Chet HaMapilim. What did the Mapilim do?
They went up on their own.
Right, they said, oh, we changed our mind. The next day they said, we changed our mind. We'd like to conquer Eretz Yisrael. Moshe said, don't do it. And they said, no, we think we can do it. And Moshe said, Hashem's not with you, you will fail. And they went up, and who they and they failed. But then they taught the entire world a very important lesson. What lesson did they teach the world?
God's not in your
class, not in your fish. No, the world didn't know that. We learned that. What did the world learn?
They were destructible.
You could beat the Jews. Until then, the fear of God, literally, was in the nations of the world. Now, the whole thing changes. Until now, it was supposed to be miraculous, supernatural. Okay, I'll hold you. Say up. Yeah. Until now, it was supposed to be miraculous, supernatural, unbelievable. That's all done. There are midrashim that say, it says, Vayivku, we're talking now, we come to Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is next Tuesday. Vayivku, kol ha'am ba'laylahu. They cried that whole night. So the midrash, the very famous midrash says, what night was it?
Night of
Tisha B'Av. The midrash says, you cried for a night. Ani eten lechem, very good. B'chia l'dorot. One second. L'dorot? If that's true, what does that mean, l'dorot? Forever? Why should they cry forever? Well, they're going to cry. Enechanami, the chenam aragnim is bad. So 40 years in the desert, okay, it was bad. Would we cry forever, l'dorot? Would we cry forever over the loss of the 40 years?
Not unless it caused something else.
The Chet HaMeraglim was much more than just Chet HaMeraglim. The Chet HaMeraglim meant that the Yemot HaMashiach couldn't happen. The Chet HaMeraglim meant that it was going to be a gradual process. That there would be a Bayit Rishon, but there would also be a Bayit Sheni, and maybe even a Bayit Shlishi. That we weren't ready. The way God had originally planned, at that point, who knows? Was Bayit Sheni supposed to be? I don't know. At that point, it changed history for the worse forever.
So that was our worst.
And there are hints, says the Netziv. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu not say no? The answer is, he couldn't say no.
He reflected the generation.
He couldn't say no. Because he knew that their destruction was part of the ultimate, was part of the plan, was going to happen anyway. And he was already setting in motion even before they entered into Eretz Yisrael. They had already set their own Chorban in motion. Which is kind of depressing. Which is a good depressing. I mean, that's how we feel before Tisha B'Av. And it sends a very important lesson. You get a chance. There's a window in history. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave them a window. You see, at Mitzrayim, and he said, we can redeem the world. This is the opportunity now. And you can't, sometimes, you really can't fix problems. You can't fix mistakes so easily. Yes, you can get tshuva, you can get kapara, but you can't fix it. You have to find another way. And the other way can sometimes be historically so alteringly different that you don't even understand the damage that you caused by not seizing the moment, by seizing the opportunity.
Is it that you can't fix it or you can't undo it?
You can't... you can fix it. Well, I don't know. You can do it another way.
Right.
Okay.
You can't undo
it. You can't say, well, let's go back to the way it was. There is no that. There's no going back. You could do it another way. You can bring Mashiach. Mashiach will come. But it's going to take thousands of years and the redemption of the world and great pain. And it wasn't necessary. It didn't have to be. But I never thought about it this way. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu say no? Why didn't he say no? He didn't say no because he already understood that what was supposed to happen would never happen. And he was already realizing that as much as he was setting Bnei Israel up to enter into Eretz Israel, he was already setting them up to leave as well.
How depressing is that?
No, he's Moshe Rabbeinu. They were great. It wasn't his decision. Moshe Rabbeinu saw it. They conquered Sichon and Og. God wanted them to conquer it. It's a done deal. That's over. Which is shocking and depressing and upsetting. Probably also true. All right, we'll stop here.